I would like us, please, to turn to Psalm 33, if you have your Bibles there. It does help if we can read these verses through as I comment on them. There are 22 verses. I want to read them all. Just make a few comments for the next maybe 10 minutes that will, in some way, I hope, help us to see some of the reasons why we should praise the Lord. That's what I want to draw our attention to. Reasons for praising God. The psalm starts in the first three verses with a call to the musicians and the singers to unite in joyous praise to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Praise the Lord with the lyre, that is an instrument of music. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. The Hebrew worship was a fairly noisy affair. Here we have stringed instruments, but other times you find there are all sorts of percussion instruments and drums and trumpets, banging of various things that made a great noise. There was much exuberance in the Hebrew worship, not very much like some of the worship that we have in a more sedate European fashion these days. But we can worship the Lord in all sorts of ways and all sorts of music. No particular style of music is any more or less holy than another, I'm sure. But we're not going to talk about music. We're going to talk about some of these other issues. Why then should we praise the Lord? Well, the first one is in verses 4 and 5. We praise the Lord because of his faithfulness, and this is seen in all his righteous works. The word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. All the works of the Lord are righteous. He loves righteousness in verse 5. He loves justice. And the earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. As you look around the world, we see so much that disappoints us. We see the behavior of people. We see political turmoil. We see wars and devastation. And we get discouraged or depressed. But can we not take a different view and see that in spite of all of this, there are many evidences of the Lord's faithfulness to those who are upright, because he himself is upright. All the things that he does, he keeps the world going. As Jesus said, my Father works hitherto and I work. God is still working and he's keeping the world spinning around. He's keeping all the provisions going for the human race that he created. He loves righteousness and justice, even though many people in the world don't love righteousness and justice. But yet we can see that God is merciful. He has not wiped out the human race. Praise his name, there are more people being saved today than ever. More people coming to know Christ than ever. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. That's a reason to praise him. The second reason, verses 6 to 9. We praise him because of what we see in creation. Created by the irresistible word of God. Genesis chapter 1. The Lord spoke and it was done. By the word of the Lord, verse 6. The heavens were made, and all their host by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea as in a bottle. He put the deeps in storehouses. So let the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood forth. Christians, above all, should be great ecologists. They should have a great concern for the environment. This is my Father's world, one of the well-known hymns that has been sung down the ages. And we who know the Creator should have a special reason, a special cause to praise him because of his power and his love that is seen in this world. And again, we lament the devastation and the misuse and the exploitation which has been done in the name of human greed and human advancement, which has forgotten the Creator. But as we gather to worship today as his people, our mind is directed again to him who created it all. We worship the Lord because of his power seen in creation by his irresistible word. The third reason for praise in verses 10 to 12, God's sovereign control, which we see in his overlordship of all the events in human history. And sometimes we have to stand back, in fact always we have to stand back, to get the bigger view. We don't always see at the time what God is doing. When we're in the middle of some conflict or turmoil, it's very difficult to see how this is fitting into the plan of God. But then we look back after 10 years, or 20 years, or 50 years, or 100 years, or 1,000 years, and we look through history and we see that the wheels of God turn slowly at times, but then we can see his hand changing the face of human power, changing the balance of power. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Empires come, empires go. And we look back and we see how God is working over this big picture to bring his purposes to fulfillment. Verses 10 to 12. Yes, I haven't read them, have I? The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. And so the Lord stands in control. I suppose the reference here is probably to Israel, but Israel didn't always receive the smooth passage through life that they hoped for. They were judged, they were punished, they were taken into captivity, they were restored. All sorts of comings and goings in the history of Israel. So the fact that God is in control does not mean that everything is going to be as we would like it, entirely favourable to our own personal security and comfort. It may mean something different at other times. But we do know that his counsel stands forever, and he is in complete control, and he will frustrate the plans of those who want to ignore him. They may think that they are triumphant, but in the long run, God's will prevails. God's sovereign control, that is a reason why we worship him this morning. Verses 13 to 17, my next reason, the all-seeing eye of God. It notes the uselessness of all worldly achievements, all the things in which people put their trust, how useless they are. Like the flower in the field that grows, like the grass that grows, but then it withers away. It's temporary. And so the Lord looks down in verse 13. He looks down from heaven and sees all the sons of men. And from where he sits enthroned, he looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth. And he who fashions the hearts of them, he observes all their deeds. And he notes the uselessness of those who would shake their fist in his face and trust in their might and their power. And that's a reminder to us also, who live in the Western world, where we put so much trust in the security that is available. A security that's not available to people in many countries of the world. And so we don't think that we are likely to be invaded. But just note verse 16. We're not going to be saved by our great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. And the war horse, or the missiles, or the tanks, or the planes, or the bombs that we have today, they are a vain hope for victory. By its great might, it cannot save. We ought not to put our faith in the politics of our country or any other country, nor in the firepower that those politics manipulate. God has an eye that notices all of these things, and he sees how useless these things are. Do not trust in them. We put our trust entirely in the Lord God. And finally, verses 18 and 19, the other reason in this psalm for our worship, for our praise, is the justice of his salvation. It gives life, provision, protection to all of those who humbly trust in him, those who trust in his steadfast love. They may not be mighty in this world, but they have the provision of God. They may be in a situation that is dangerous. Nationally, they may not have the security or the protection that they would like, but at the same time, they themselves can be certain that God would never leave them or forsake them. All those who humbly trust in him, they know that, as verse 18 says, the eye of the Lord is upon them. The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. which is a very real blessing for people in countries, and sometimes even in our own country. We don't actually have famine in this country, but we do have drought. And when that's combined with other factors, of course, you get famine, which is something that has devastated many countries of the world, especially in Africa. What an encouragement to God's people. Praise God because of his faithfulness seen in all his righteous works. Praise God because of his power seen in creation and his irresistible word. Praise God for his sovereign control seen in the history of world events. Praise God for his all-seeing eye that notes the uselessness of worldly achievements in which people put their trust. And praise God for the justice of his salvation, which gives life, provision, protection to all those who humbly trust in his steadfast love. In view of all of this, all who trust in his mercy can join together and rejoice in him in these final two or three verses. Verse 20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and shield. Yes, our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. O God, as we come to worship you this day, let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Praise his name.